And maybe if you have your Bible, you could find your way to Psalm number 6. Psalm number 6, if you're using a chair Bible, it's page 449. Psalm number 6, page 449. Finding our way there. And I'm going to read for us. You can follow along there. Read Psalm number 6. Psalm 6. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the word of God. Would you please bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we pause this morning. We think about the need that we have to come to you in honest worship, Lord, in an honest appraisal of our own situation and in exaltation of you, exalting you and praising you and lifting you up. And Father, as we read this psalm, which is given in some kind of a context of suffering, sickness, maybe being on death's door, Lord, being injured, we recognize it's difficult for us to worship in those moments. So help us this morning as we unpack Psalm 6 to listen to what you have to teach us, Lord, that we would learn how to be sick and how to keep our focus on you in the midst of the challenges that we face when our bodies are wasting away. Father, we do cry out for mercy from you, especially for those in our body who we know at this moment are suffering and their bones are troubled, Lord. Father, ultimately we look to you in faith, and that's exactly what we do now as we want to unpack this psalm. Lord, give us grace by your Holy Spirit to understand it, to believe it, Lord, and to be changed by it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, being sick is the worst. I'm sure we all would agree with that. And this may not come as a shock to you, and in fact, it's totally a generalization, but I think we could probably prove that it's actually a fact. Men are terrible at being sick. Ladies, can I get an amen on that? This is a true fact of the universe. Little window for you here into the boys' family. When Lindsay gets sick, she is amazing. She has some kind of super mom gene function thing, I don't know how it works, where she is able to like still keep the household running, still take care of the littles, still take care of me to a degree. Like, you know, she just keeps going. You wouldn't even almost know. She could have a fever, you know, she could be throwing up 3 weeks worth of dinner. It doesn't matter. Like, she's, you know, she's got that super mom thing getting it done. Not so when dad is sick. So, you come to the boys' house when yours truly might be ill. Well, let's just put it this way, that sicknesses totally incapacitate me, all right, to the point where I cannot function. It doesn't matter how sick, all right, that's beside the point, right? Right? I'm down. All systems are down, right? So I can barely pick up the phone to text it to ask Lindsay to bring me another refreshing beverage. Like, that's how bad it gets, right? When you're that sick. Like, oh, woe is my thumb, and I can't, you know, so I, okay, all right, I'm only exaggerating a tiny little bit on that point, Yeah, being sick is the worst. You know, we hate it. But it doesn't have to be the worst. The reality is that as you read the Bible, you get this perspective on sickness that is deep. And sickness is not just something to be avoided, as maybe it is in our culture where you just try as hard as you can not to get sick, but rather, when we are sick, there's an opportunity there for us to continue to worship God and maybe even to learn some things that are impossible for us to learn in other circumstances. Here's a hard truth, and there's no easy way to say it. One of the best ways to grow spiritually is to be seriously ill or to be dying. And this is the biblical reflection on the truth, that one of the best ways to grow spiritually is to be seriously sick or to be at death's door. That there are some things that we just can't learn until we're in that extreme moment of dependence and an absolute need. And that's really the occasion for Psalm 6. There's some kind of serious sickness. Maybe it was a disease. Maybe it's an injury in battle. We don't know all the details, but something's got David here on his back. And the psalm is an expression of worship in the midst of such circumstances. Listen, it's hard to worship when you're even a little bit sick, let alone when you're seriously ill, and especially thinking about people that struggle with chronic illness over time, people that are fighting big-time diseases, people that are dealing with long-term health problems. It's a challenge. And in Psalm 6, I think we get a little glimpse and an instruction for us on how to worship God, even in the midst of serious illness, and indeed maybe even as we are dying. So let's take a look at Psalm 6 and see how we can worship in the midst of sickness. So again, we're in Psalm 6. I'll read the little tagline there at the beginning, and then we'll get into these verses. There the psalmist writes this: to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, which is literally the eighth, according to the eighth, a psalm of David. We get the choir master and stringed instruments. According to the eighth, we don't know exactly what he means by that. It's some kind of musical notation. And musicians and theologians have posited that maybe to the eighth means an octave higher or an octave lower. Pastor Mike and I were talking about it this week, and we felt like maybe because the psalm was so somber and serious with pain, that maybe it's meant to be sung an octave lower, you know, that you're really down there. Maybe the music reflected that. We don't know. We don't know exactly, but the point is it's some kind of musical notation. Watch the first couple of verses, verse 1 and 2, and then the first half of verse 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. And let's pause right there, right in the middle of verse 3. Okay, track back to verse 1. O Lord, remember, when it's all caps there in your Bible with the word Lord, that's a name, the name for God, Yahweh, His covenant name with His people Israel. It's meant to make Him, to reflect His intimacy with Israel, that He chose them, that He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, as often is the case in the Psalms, we have the intimate name of God used. And David cries out, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. See, he starts off, and we know he's hurting because of what he's about to say in verse 2 and then later on in the psalm. We know he's physically hurting, and in that context of physical hurting, he starts off and he says, God, don't be angry with me. Just be merciful to me. There's this calling out here that says, God, please, please let your wrath subside and please show grace and mercy to me in this moment. That's literally what he says in verse 2. Often when you get these statements about rebuke me not in your anger nor discipline me in your wrath, there's a reference to some sin. And usually in the psalm, when that's the case, they go on to confess the sin in particular. But here, there's no sin confessed explicitly. So we don't know. We don't know if the sickness was a consequence of sin or whether it's just the run-of-mill, you know, being sick, getting old. Maybe it was a wound in battle. We don't know. But one way or another, here, he's crying out to God, saying, God, please don't stay angry with me or don't withhold your favor from me is the idea. And he expresses it positively in verse 2. They go together. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Those two lines, be gracious to me, for I'm languishing, and heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled, those both focus on physical ailments. He is hurting. He's hurting. Again, we don't know any of the specifics, but we know here that at least there's an honest appraisal of his struggle, his physical pain. And as he's hurting, he cries out to the Lord, be gracious to me, or have mercy on me, and then heal me. Heal me. He looks to God for physical healing in the midst of this sickness. And in some ways, when you're on your back, you're far more aware of your need for God to intervene, right? When you're sick really bad, and maybe again it's been over time, it's been months or years, not just days, and the doctors don't know what to do, and you're saying, Lord, you're all I've got. You're all I've got. And man, I am languishing. I love that ESV translation there. I'm languishing in this pain. And my bones just hurt. Right? Have you been there? God, my bones hurt. Heal me. Intervene, Lord. I know you can. Please be gracious to me. There's a crying out here to the Lord for God to heal. And then, as often is the case, physical hurt often leads to and includes spiritual hurt. Watch the first part of verse 3. He says, my soul also is greatly troubled. It's not just his bones that are troubled, but also his soul, his inner man, the non-physical him, right? That's also troubled. So he's crying out. He's saying, God, don't be angry with me. Please be gracious to me. I'm really hurting here. My bones are troubled. You know, God, not just that, my soul is troubled. Maybe he's doubting God. Maybe he's in depression. Maybe he's in a mode of despair. Maybe he's just, you know, wondering, is God real? Is he going to intervene? You know, all these kinds of questions that can surround us when we're really hurting and really suffering. And he says, God, my soul is even troubled. And so he's crying out to the Lord here from this position of desperation. Sickness reminds us of our need for God's grace. And you can just hear David saying that. He literally says it in verse 2, be gracious to me. But being on his back provided a unique perspective and opportunity for David to learn and to be reminded of how much he needs God's grace every single day. Sickness reminds us of our need for God's grace. Serious physical suffering often leads to spiritual suffering. Have you been there? Have you been there where you're like, God, I'm languishing here. And frankly, my spirit's not doing so great either. I'm hurting. And I'm crying out to you. There's this assumption in the psalm that we need God every moment, not even just in the spiritual stuff, which absolutely we do, but even to exist physically, we need God's gracious intervention. You know, you have all these muscles and parts of your body that are involuntary, that your heart beats and you breathe and your eyes blink without you having to tell them to do it. And again, that's part of God's gracious provision as the Creator. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power in Colossians 1, and that means your heart beats because of His mercy and grace. Think about that. There's not a day that goes by when every heartbeat that you had and every breath that you took wasn't a result of God's grace on you. Sickness reminds us of how much we need God's grace just to walk around and talk and to be. Whether we realize it or not, we're constantly in need of God's grace to exist. And David here, in this hurting moment, cries out to God for grace and for healing. He asks God for healing. It is 100% appropriate for us when we are sick, when we are struggling, especially with these major illnesses, to cry out to God for healing and to seek help from Him. There are two kinds of ways that God offers healing to us. On the first hand, what we would think of more naturally is supernatural healing. When we think of God, heal me, often we're asking God to intervene. And that technically means this. We're asking God to break the laws of nature and to heal me in a way that is unexplainable through medicine or science. Where the doctors come in and they say, you know what, we don't have any explanation for this, but your cancer is gone. And you say, well, I do have an explanation. It's that God, the creator of the universe, can break his own laws, and he can heal me if he wanted to, and so he healed me, right? That's oftentimes what we're asking. But just because God sometimes heals miraculously, not all the time, but sometimes he does that, doesn't mean that other kinds of healing, where we either our bodies naturally heal on their own, or we find some kind of medicine that exists in nature, or through scientific advances, we find a new way to address an illness, or we get a vaccine, or there's some kind of surgery that helps to solve the problem. All of those kinds of healing that I would call natural healing, all those kinds of natural healing, all of those are also dependent on God's grace. There's not a day that a surgery isn't successful that God hasn't had a hand in that surgery. There's not a medication you can take that's effective without God's grace on your molecules, right? On your cells and your body. And David cries out here in his time when he's hurting. He's crying out, God, I need your grace. And maybe one of the clearest times in our lives when we know that is when we're suffering and when we're sick physically. Again, there's all different degrees of this kinds of sickness that we might struggle with. And I think Psalm 6 prepares us and probably focuses on the more serious end of the spectrum. The chronic illness. The big ones. Cancer. Like serious disease where they can't, an immune sickness. They don't know how to solve it. They don't know what the problem is, right? These problems that still baffle doctors. All of that. Even being in the process of dying, it reminds us of how much we need God's grace every day. You go on though in verse 3, and there's a turning point in the psalm and a turning point in David's perspective. So verse 1 and 2 is, you know, God, don't be angry, be gracious, heal me. Verse 3, but his soul is also troubled. All right, watch verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And that is a broken sentence in any language, right? The translation has it there with a dash, okay? Because David's overwhelmed by his emotion here, which is easily understandable. He's been talking about his hurt and his pain, and by the way, when we talk about our hurt and our pain, sometimes we can retreat into this cave of self-focus, right? Where all we can see is our hurt and our pain. My bones are aching. I'm languishing. My spirit's troubled. And before he gets too deep into that cave, right, David says, but you. It's kind of like, turn the lights on for a second. But you, O Lord. Yahweh, the covenant God who's faithful to Israel over and over again when Israel wasn't. How merciful He has been to Israel over time. And even David's experienced that. He says, but You, O Lord. And then he just interrupts his own thought and says, how long? How long am I going to be sick? How long am I going to suffer? How long until You intervene and You make it better? There's a couple of assumptions here going on. The first is, of course, obvious, that God is sovereign over our sicknesses. That is to say that there is only a specific amount of time that we will be sick, and God knows it. And in fact, He ordains those times of sickness to teach us and to instruct us. Again, not an easy truth. Remember in James, when James says, you know, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. One of the many kinds of trials is sickness. And how can we consider that joy? Well, it's because we know that there's a sovereign God and He's working and He's teaching us through our sicknesses and growing us in our faith and our perseverance. That is a sanctified view of sickness, right? I mean, that is a different view than the average normal view of being sick. And then again, thinking about approaching death and, wow, Lord, how long until I'm done with this race? There's this recognition of God's sovereignty even over sickness. His sovereignty over every ailment that we face. And he goes on in verse 4, and he asks God again to intervene, to cut the time short, to let it be done. Verse 4, turn, or some translations, return. Return, O Lord, return, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In Sheol, who will give You praise? All right, verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. So there's this conscious call to the Lord where David prays and says, God, I've been sick for this long or whatever's going on, but turn, intervene, change the circumstances. God, engage here, heal, relieve me, bring me back to life, you know, sustain my life. He makes that explicit, by the way, right? He says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me. But notice how he argues in the psalm when he's praying here. He says, save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. God's steadfast love, it's that big word we were talking about last week in Hebrew, it's this big word that refers to God's commitment to fulfill His promises to Abraham and his descendants in spite of their own sinfulness. Short version of that is grace. It's God's grace. His commitment to bless us even in spite of our own sin. Right? We don't deserve it, and yet He still blesses. And David says, God, save me, not because of my own righteousness or something that I've earned, but save me simply because of or for the sake of Your grace, Your covenant faithfulness. Notice how he argues it in verse 5. It's the same argument, just expressed in a slightly different way. For in death there is no remembrance of You, and Sheol, who will give You praise? Now, he's not saying there's no worship of God, obviously, in the afterlife. That's not his point. He's saying this. If I die, God, I will be prohibited or limited in my capacity to sing Your praise and speak about You on earth. Fairly obvious. In another psalm, David says it this way, will the dust praise You? No, because it's dust. Now, once we get to the resurrection, that's a whole other story. But in the meantime, if I'm dead, I'm not singing Your praise on earth, and I'm not articulating testimony about how great You are. All right. So he says, God, intervene, deliver my life, save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. Because if I die, I won't be able to sing about how great You are and speak about how great You are. What an interesting way to argue with the Lord, right? For healing. What if you were sick? Let's say you're sick and you're in your, you know, really sick. I mean, you know, maybe they don't know what's going on. Maybe they think you're going to die. You're on the hospital bed. They got you hooked up with all the machines and all the stuff. You're in the hospital and the nurses keep coming in every 2 hours and preventing you from sleeping by poking you and prodding you and all that. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're in there. You're on the bed. And let's just say God visited you in a vision and He said, give me one reason why I should heal you. Let's just say that happened. God said, give me one reason why I should heal you. This is how sometimes we might think about that. God, heal me because of my kids. Lord, I need to be there for my kids, right? I don't want them to have to grow up without this parent. I don't want to miss the wedding. I don't want to miss this or that or the other. God, heal me because of my kids, for the sake of my kids. God, heal me because if You heal me, I will really serve You with faithfulness in the last days of my life, this last segment of my life. God, You have no idea. I mean, the mission trips I'm going to go on, Lord, You know, You heal me. I mean, I will definitely, you know, pay You back for that and live that. God, heal me because of my track record of faithfulness. Why does David say, give me one reason why I should heal you? David says, heal me so I can keep worshiping You on earth. I'm all about You, God. And I ask you to intervene here just because of your grace. And if you preserve my life, I'll keep singing about you and talking about you as long as I'm on earth. How do you like that? Give me one reason why I should heal you, so I can keep worshiping God. That's the heart of this psalm. See, sickness reminds us that we need God's grace, and God's grace reminds us to worship. It reminds us that every day we're that dependent on God, we just don't feel it as much. That but the days when we're walking tall and we're feeling good and we're, you know, we're healthy, that those moments we still are entirely dependent on God's grace, and we exist to give Him praise and to testify about how great He is. Sickness and dying is just one of those circumstances in life where those truths become abundantly more clear. And that we really need God's grace, and that He is worthy of our worship in light of that, whether we're standing up or whether we're lying down. Sickness reminds us of God's grace, and God's grace reminds us to worship. Do you believe that God is sovereign over every sickness that you face? I mean, some of you this morning, I'm looking at your faces, some of you are facing significant challenges. And I know the things that you're going through. Right? We have many in our church who are facing chronic illness, facing cancer, facing undiagnosed issues, right? That's happening right now. And when we cry out, "Oh Lord, how long?" But that crying out is a crying out in worship. It says, "God, intervene, but intervene for Your glory. Intervene because of Your grace. God, intervene because if we die, who's going to be left to sing Your praises on earth? Preserve our lives for that sole purpose, God, that we would be able to continue to worship You." Why should God let you live? The truth is, the question works whether you're sick or not. Why should God let your heart keep beating? Is it so that you can sing His praise and speak about how great He is? If not, maybe you haven't really grasped the significance of your life yet. See, when you're on your back, sometimes it's easier to think about what really matters in life. Why am I here? And David says, "God, I know why I'm here. It's to sing Your praise. It's to worship You in my life." Sickness reminds us that we need God's grace, and God's grace reminds us that we need to worship, that we're called to worship. Now, none of this makes sickness or dying easy. Quite the contrary. Watch verse 6. He's, again, very honest about his struggles. He says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." It's so powerful here, the poetic language, just track with it, right? I'm weary with moaning. You ever been crying and moaning so much that you're literally just tired from the crying and the moaning? He says, "Every night I flood my bed with tears." Some of you have been there. You cried yourself to sleep. He says, I've drenched my couch with weeping. It's soaked. His eyes hurt. My eye wastes away because of grief. I've cried so much, there aren't any tears left. God, my eyes hurt because of the amount of crying that I've done. Again, an honest appraisal of his pain and his situation. Can I just encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're in this kind of pain, God hears this prayer. He hears your prayer. But we've got to be honest about it. You know, worshiping in real life, that's what we're talking about here in Psalms, worshiping in real life. Worshiping in real life means coming to God with the reality on the ground with our situation. And not running from God in our moments of greatest need and hurt, but instead running to God in our moments of greatest need and hurt. Acknowledging our pain is part of worshiping in real life. It's part of honest prayer. Now, it's not all we do. We don't just state our pain and that's it. No, we turn to God for deliverance and for rescue and for healing and for faith, that we can continue to worship. We just can't stay there. He doesn't stay there either. In verse 7, he says, "My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Now he brings up his enemies. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that sorrows compound? That, like, you're struggling physically, and that leads you into spiritual suffering because you're kind of down, and maybe you're questioning God, struggling in your faith, and then your enemies, like they're, like, you know, in the image, like they're crowding around your bedside laughing and going, "Finally, they're going down. Yeah, I've been waiting for this day. I can't wait for him to die." You know, David's enemies surely wanted him dead, quite literally, so it's not an exaggeration. But sometimes when we're down, we just feel all the weight of all of our enemies and all these things and you know, kind of pushing down on us. And he says, I can't win. But verse 8, he turns his attention to the Lord, right? And there's this note of hope and triumph. Watch this. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." It's almost like he says, hey, don't celebrate so quick, guys. Because whether or not I'm done, God's not done. There's this note of triumph. We don't know if he wrote this after he was fully recovered, like, or this is like from his journal right in the middle of the sickness. We don't know, but one way or another, when it was all said and done, David said, listen, God's faithfulness is a reason not to despair in sickness, but to praise God in triumph. There's a difficulty there. We're going to unpack this. Watch how he says it, verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. There's one thing he knew when he was on his back, and that was this. He didn't have any time for haters of God. He wanted worshipers. And he said, all the haters, get out of here. Mostly because you're about to, you know, experience the judgment of God, because he's not done yet. He says, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. God knows I'm here. He knows my struggle. Verse 9, again, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. There's this confidence in God to heal him. And then verse 10, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. Earlier in the psalm where he said, for my bones are troubled, it's the same word here. He says, yeah, my bones may have been troubled, but watch out. You're going to be troubled, enemies of God. You're the ones that are going to be troubled. And it's not a temporary troubling, by the way. They're the ones that are going to turn back and be put to shame in a moment. See, they were saying that David's sickness maybe was an explanation by God of his sinfulness or something like that. And he was judged, being judged for that. And he says, listen, hold on a second. You workers of iniquity, you watch out. You sinners, you unbelievers, you watch out. Because if you rejoice in my death, God's coming. And he'll make it right one day. So he says, get out of here, evildoers, right? You know, flee the scene. This whole last section has this strong tone of confidence in God to heal. But let's just acknowledge the obvious. David died, like at some point, right? I mean, he didn't always get delivered. He wasn't always healed. And the fact is, that's the reality for all of us. You know, we know that God hears and answers prayer, and yet also in tension, we realize that he doesn't always answer it by healing us and by helping us to recover. Sometimes people die in car accidents. Sometimes the cancer does result in death, right? Sometimes tragedies do happen. And yet in the Bible, and what this psalm kind of encapsulates for us is this, what I'll call in the Old Testament, a trajectory of healing, right? You know what a trajectory is, right? When somebody shoots a rocket or something, it's like the angle that it's at, the course that it's going on. Right, you start reading the Bible, and even from the early days in Genesis, we see God take this role as healer and fixer, okay? So where he's healing, and literally healing people that are sick. You track along through Israel's history. Not only does God heal them in the sense that he rescues them out of slavery so they can actually thrive as a people group, and maybe there's an idea there of physically being rescued out of a master beating them or something like that, right? They're rescued out of abuse and that. And then we go fast forward, and there's also in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, all these people are getting healed, and even non-Israelites that are getting healed from their sicknesses and diseases. And then, you know, the truth is we keep going, and in the prophets, we have these prophecies that when the Messiah shows up, that the lame are going to dance around and jump, and the blind are going to see. And, you know, there's this connection. I got one of those prophecies is in your bulletin there from Isaiah 35. So all this is going on, right? The trajectory of healing. And then we get to, guess what? We get to Jesus. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on every page of those Gospels, what is Jesus doing to people? Tell me. He's healing people. Like crazy stories. There was a guy, John 5, there was a guy who had been an invalid for 38 years waiting by a pool in some crazy superstition that when the water stirred up, if somebody put him in the water, he would get healed. Jesus comes up and says, you want to get healed? He's like, yeah, okay, you're healed. Get out of here. That's my version, shortened up, right? But that's what he said. He heals the guy. Jesus, he heals a centurion's daughter, right? The lady touches his coat and she gets healed. And we've got the lame being made to walk. The guy, the paralyzed guy, the four friends lower him down in the house, and Jesus forgives him of his sins and heals him. Why is Jesus doing that? Why the trajectory of healing? All of this is built upon this understanding that when all is right and as it should be, sickness and death should not be a part of earth. Now, just catch that. Sickness and death are evidence of sin, right? They're a consequence of sin. And the trajectory of healing says, you know what? This is not how it should be. And if you know Revelation, at the very end in chapter 21, you get this description of the new earth. And then the description of the new earth, we find out that there's no sickness. That there's no more mourning. There's no more need for health insurance. Praise God, right? Right? Because there's no death. Because Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, has conquered it once and for all. And all those little healings that Jesus does, by the way, you know what happened to all those people? They died. I mean, seriously, they died. Like the lame, the guy that walked, he died, and the blind guy that was made to see, he died, and the lady that touched his coat, she died. Lazarus, he died twice. All right, how about that? At least he knew what he was in for, right? But like he died again. Well, so why heal? My point is, why does Jesus heal? He's giving us this little taste and this little glimpse of what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, how it should be. And so here, as David expresses his confidence in God to hear his prayer and to heal, we have to recognize that this healing work will be culminated and will reach its fulfillment in Jesus in the new earth when we have zero sickness and zero death anymore. I had a friend, and somebody in his family died, and it was a sudden illness. They didn't know he had, maybe it was cancer, I can't remember, and it moved really fast. And so they were praying desperately for God to heal him, and then he didn't get better. He died. And so the guy was going around, and he was saying that he was healed. And I'm like, listen, man, you know, we were at the funeral, like thinking maybe he's in denial, you know, like we were at the funeral. And he goes, no, he's healed. Because right now, he is experiencing no suffering. His spirit has been separated from his body. He's in the presence of the Lord, experiencing joy, no pain, no suffering, none of that. And when his body catches up with him in the resurrection, he's going to have no more issues. He's healed. To live as Christ, to die as gain, the Apostle Paul said. There's this bigger picture perspective on sickness and death where the believer says, you know what? If I die, that is better for me. Now think about that. As Americans, we invest as a culture so much energy and money into trying to delay death. And for the Christian, it just doesn't quite fit. Is the best pursuit of your life to delay your death? Maybe we haven't quite gotten the point that yes, God may choose to heal us temporarily so that we can keep praising Him, but ultimately it's okay to die, and it's good to die, to be with the Lord, to anticipate the resurrection. To be finally free of suffering and pain. How long, O Lord? How long? This long? Okay. I'll trust you in the middle of it. Yeah, I need your grace. And I think about your grace, and so I worship you, even though my bones are troubled, even though I'm languishing. God, even though it hurts so bad, I'm going to trust you. And God, I look forward to the day when I am healed by the healer. When it's done. When Jesus died for our sins, He solved the problem that resulted in sickness and death. And when He rose from the dead, He demonstrated that He had indeed won and death has been defeated. At this point, it's only a matter of time. And so we can worship as we're sick. I think in our body of so many who struggle with chronic pain and illness. I think of Richard Mather right now, who Pastor Alan and Joyce's son, who's on probably some of the last days of his life down in hospice down in Florida because of his brain cancer. And I think he is there hurting and struggling. This psalm expresses the cry of his heart, I am sure. And yet he is there in hope of Jesus and the resurrection. And so he can confidently pray, God, heal me, but if not, I trust you. I'm walking by faith. I need your grace in life, and I need it, Lord, now in death. This is the heart. The heart of the believer is their suffering in the time of sickness. I guarantee you, you're going to get sick. I guarantee you, you're going to die. And one day you're going to be at death's door. And the question is, when you're there, are you going to worship God on your back, just like David does here, right? Are you going to still be tempted to chase yourself or chase another idol? God is in the healing business. It's not always exactly how we might want it, but God is in the healing business. And ultimately, for those with faith in Jesus, we will be healed. In conclusion, this morning, I just wanted to read you one of these moments in the New Testament where this psalm is actually quoted. So just listen to this little moment with Jesus. It puts, I think, into physical perspective what's going on here in the psalm. Jesus and his disciples are on their way up to Jerusalem for the last time for Jesus. Before he's going to go to the cross for us. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and it says they came to Jericho. And as he's leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. That's a quote from Psalm 6. In the Greek translation, it's the same exact wording. All right. So this blind guy, Bartimaeus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Sickness reminds us of our need for God's grace. And God's grace reminds us and calls us to worship Him, our great healer. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? Father, we rejoice in Psalm 6 and your word. We rejoice in who you are that's reflected out of this cry from David during a time of disease or sickness, Lord. We see on display here an honest confession of his pain and his hurt, and Lord, him throwing himself at your mercy. Father, we pray that as we endure times of sickness, that you would give us this kind of faith, where we would look to you for grace and for healing, that we would look to you for mercy. Father, we pray that you would cultivate in us a strong faith that will endure serious illness, and indeed, Lord, even the process of dying and being on death's door. Father, we pray that you would give us this passion, as David have, to maintain our lives simply so that we can worship you because of your steadfast love. Father, make us great worshipers in sickness and in health. Lord, we ask that. Father, I pray for those in our church body who are hurting right now, this very day. Lord, we pray for those facing chronic pain and illness, those facing undiagnosed diseases. Lord, we pray for those facing cancer and treatments, even surgeries this week. Father, we lift them up to you. We know their bones are troubled, Lord, but we ask you for healing, miraculously, supernaturally, Lord, naturally, through medicine, through doctors. Lord, heal them, we ask, that you would get the glory. Father, give them faith in the midst of this struggle and this time of trial. Above all, Father, we look to you in faith because of Jesus, who died for our sins and who rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And we rejoice in that, Lord, and we look forward to the ultimate, our eternal state, Lord, the ultimate salvation and victory as we live on the new earth with you without any fear of disease or death or suffering. No mourning, Father, we look to those days in anticipation. In the meantime, Lord, give us faith as we might need to suffer. Lord, we give us faith in the midst of our how long for this moment that you've given to us. Father, may we be a church body that is focused on you in our good times and in the times of trial and difficulty. Lord, we ask that as we understand how much we need your grace, that we would worship you because of it. Help us to walk by faith even when we're sick. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our healer. Amen.